good it is to be together as family again. We thank you for this privilege and this opportunity of meeting together on your holy Sabbath day, a day of rest, a time where we can lay aside all of the frustrations, the hurts, the pains, the struggles, the finances of the week, and turn our hearts toward home. Father, help us this weekend as we spend time together with each other and with you, that we might recognize that we're only in this world for a season. And for some of us, that season is coming to a close. Perhaps, Father, for all of us, it's coming to a close faster than any of us realize. And I just pray tonight for the one who speaks, that you'll speak through him, that you'll use him, that you will fill him, that you will touch his lips, that as he shares what you have given to him, that it might make a profound impact on the hearts of every one of us that are here, that some part, some portion of this message might strike a sensitive chord where we will accept it into our own individual lives, where by the power of your Spirit we might be changed. Father, I pray for every family that's represented here tonight. I love these people, and I'm so thankful that they love Joan and me. Father, I thank you for the love you've given to us as a church around this world. And I pray as we spend these 3 hours together that each of us will truly be blessed according to our needs and according to your desire. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For those of you that have your Bibles with you tonight, I'm going to invite you to take them and turn with me to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm, or Psalms. And I'd like for you to turn to the very last Psalm of David, Psalm 150, and follow along. I'm reading from the same Bible I had when I was here. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. There's a verse here that I want you to take a look at, and that's verse 3. Just as a little interest, a little cross-reference, here the psalmist says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. I think of what Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? The sound of the trumpet is extremely important. We can praise God with the trumpet. But if the trumpet is not giving the certain sound, then may I suggest we're not giving God the praise. The praise must be going somewhere else. And in the book of Revelation chapter 18 and verse 22, I find an interesting use of this word again. It's at the fall of Babylon the Great. In Revelation 18, verse 22 speaks of the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Evidently, when Babylon falls, the sound of the trumpet that has not been given a certain sound will forever be muted, will never be heard again. Which tells me, folks, that there are two types of music. There is a type of music that can bring glory and honor and praise to God. And there's another type of music that brings glory and praise and honor to self, to Satan. Are you with me? Tonight I want to talk, as strange as it may seem, I'm going to talk about a subject entitled Rock and Roll, the message behind the music. Now, way out here, Brother Bobby, in this little town where I've spoken on the radio here, you wouldn't expect that this would be a tremendous subject for the folks in Cowdy, because we're not heavy into heavy metal and stuff like that. Is that right? See, I haven't been back here for a while. They've changed it. So you are getting some of that. They have a new little wave that's making its way, I understand now, from Europe or England, making its way into the United States now. Instead of heavy metal, it's called death metal. Okay, we're not going to talk about that tonight, but I want you to know that there's a time to praise God. And with musical instruments, we can praise God. Those same musical instruments can praise Satan. And tonight I want to share with you about music, and I want to share with you about a message that's being propagated through the music. Now, I'm going to stick very, very closely to a script tonight, because I've taken a lot of time to put it together, and I think that it says it better than what I could ad-lib it. So follow with me, if you will, as we take a look at rock and roll and the message behind the music. By the way, I'm glad we have a number of young men and a few ladies with us tonight that are of the younger set, because they will certainly identify, I think, with a number of the individuals that we'll mention and some of the groups that we'll mention tonight. And if some of the rest of us, dear older saints, don't happen to understand or remember some of these names, that's all right. I think all of you will at least remember one or two as we slip on through our study tonight. In the 1950s, now by the way, that automatically hit some of us older saints, and some of you younger saints weren't around then. So we'll both get a little blessing here tonight. We'll all learn something tonight and reflect on some things tonight. In the 1950s, a new style of music was born. It played a major role in destroying not only the morals and spiritual undergirdings of this nation, but was instrumental in tearing apart the very heart of America, its family. Much could be said about the major media that helped to deliver this screaming child into the hearts of those who chose to adopt it, but we'll only say in passing that television has successfully promoted its infectious disease, and for over 35 years has continued to destroy not only individuals, but whole families, churches, communities, and our society as well. But this study is not about television. It's about rock and roll and the message behind the music. Rock and roll has only one king, and he is still worshipped today as the undisputed father. We call him Elvis Presley. But what the majority of this nation never knew is that Elvis was only a temporary pawn in the hands of the real king, who's still alive and being worshipped throughout our world tonight. It's our purpose in this study to unmask the real father of rock music and expose him for what he really is, the father of lies. We'll also uncover his message and see what he has been programming into the minds of a very special generation of youth. When Elvis first pulsated into the limelight, he sent shockwaves across America that so totally grasped the attention of the people that they failed to see his attachment to the occult. Yet he believed he was a prophet, and his longtime friends and live-in bodyguards were his disciples. He believed he bore the pain of those he supposedly healed with psychic powers. He was obsessed with death and was heavily into numerology and the teachings of Madame Blavatsky, the founder of the Theosophical Society. There's little doubt, if any, in the minds of most Americans that Elvis set the stage for rock and roll in this country. In the 1960s, the rock group The Beatles landed in America. Some of you remember that. They, too, had been playing with the occult. Besides their deep involvement in drugs, especially LSD, and their gross immorality, George Harrison was heavy into meditation and the Krishna consciousness movement of the Eastern mystics, while John Lennon was preoccupied with the occult and with a man by the name of Aleister Crowley. Led Zeppelin, the super rock group, organized their Immoral Record Company in 1974 under the title of Swan Song. Jimmy Page, who was also heavy into the occult, like John Lennon, was a strong supporter of Aleister Crowley's teachings and practices. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones was likewise involved in the occult, and along with his bosom buddy Lennon, he helped to propagate its influence throughout America. During these explosive years of immorality, drugs, music, and the occult, another person arose to a measure of fame. His name, some of us will remember, was Timothy Leary. He was considered by many to be a modern guru of the rock and roll generation. And strange as it may seem, he was also a strong supporter and follower of the man, Aleister Crowley. The shift toward the occult, devil worship, and the pagan religions of the East had begun. Since the 1960s, they have been making unprecedented inroads into this country, and perhaps it's time that we ask ourselves some serious questions. Have we come to the time when the final workings of Satan have begun? Are we entering the last stages of his masterpiece of deception that he has been developing through spiritualism? With these thoughts, let's take a look at a couple of more questions that I think are very important for us to consider tonight. Who was this mystery man that was worshipped by the greats of rock and roll? And was it just a coincidence that this new direction in devotion and worship came about during the peak of the first wave of the baby boomer generation? Now follow me carefully, what I'm about to share. Let me say it in another way. The children that were born from 1946 to 1952 made up the first wave of teens from the baby boomer years. Strange as it may seem, this first wave hit its peak in 1965. The kids from 13 to 19 years of age were caught up in the most explosive generation of America's history. By the end of 1965, the largest group of teens this nation ever experienced had witnessed the assassination of a president. They had seen protests and sit-ins, flags and draft cards burned in the streets. They had been introduced to pot and LSD and had seen a major change in morals begin to take place. They had seen the beatniks turn into hippies and watched their music turn into songs of violence against the establishment that no longer seemed to be relevant. By the mid-1960s, this group of teens had not only hailed the landing of the Beatles in America, but also saw the first pontiff of the Roman Church ever to set foot on American soil. It was this group of teens that saw apostate Protestantism stretch her hand across the abyss and grasp the hand of the papal power. They also witnessed the opening of this land, America, to the infiltration of spiritualism through Eastern religions and occult forms of pagan worship. Many of the older generation, known as the silent majority, were deeply concerned as they saw the second wave of baby boomers entering their teens and picking up their torch from their older peers. Silently they watched during the 1970s and early 80s as this last wave of baby boomers plunged America even deeper into the pit of apostasy. By the mid-1980s, the first wave of baby boomers had moved beyond rebellion. and into a new age of occult awareness. They were the teens who had once eaten the forbidden fruit of Timothy Leary's philosophy while dancing to the tunes of John Lennon, Led Zeppelin, Mick Jagger, Van Halen, and others. What they failed to realize in those formative years of their youth was that a war had been declared against them, and they were chosen to be the pawns in the hands of a supernatural power that would not only seek to destroy them, but everyone who would follow them or choose to come under their occult influence as they moved into positions of leadership throughout America. When we go back to the early days of that first wave of youth who reached their teens in 1965, we discover a very strange philosophy. A philosophy that was being woven, if you please, into the very fabric of their very lives. Day by day, their minds were slowly being programmed through the music that they had chosen to listen to. They had no idea that the philosophy they were being taught would one day lead them into a new age of perceived enlightenment. This change was so subtle that it was not seen for what it really was until years later. It was all through the music of the 60s and 70s. But its real message didn't become obvious until the 1980s. By then, it was too late. The minds of those who had faithfully listened to the music during those years had been programmed for destruction. They had followed on step by step, little by little, until today thousands have become hardened in their philosophy, and nothing can arouse their fears. So fully have they yielded to the tempter. So closely are they united with him and so thoroughly imbued with his spirit that they have no power and no inclination to break away from his snares. You might make note of part of that statement from Great Controversy 561. For those of us who were young adults or older during the soaring 60s, we can look back and see how the subtle changes have revolutionized this once Christian nation. As we lift the curtain of recent history and look beyond or behind the masks of the rock and roll industry, we discover a most interesting and influential guide, if you please, of those early years. This spiritual guide was Aleister Crowley. Even though Aleister Crowley lived in the first half of this century, his greatest influence has been felt, perhaps, in our day. Crowley was a pop guru, a Satanist of our modern age, a man who claimed the title, The Great Beast, 666. The press called Aleister Crowley the wickedest man in the world, the king of depravity. This was the man that had put together a system of magic and special power, which was based upon a strange philosophy, that if ever combined with the power of music such as rock and roll, which drives a person beyond the message of the lyrics, would be able to revolutionize the world. John Lennon of the Beatles thought so much of Crowley that he appears as one of the faces on one of his most influential albums. Jimmy Page was so obsessed with Crowley that he bought Crowley's home on the shores of the Loch Ness in Scotland. As a result of his involvement with Crowley's works, Jimmy Page became so enchanted with black magic that he created the largest occult bookstore in all of England. Crowley had such an impact on the leaders of rock and roll that one of Led Zeppelin's album titles is a direct quote from the satanic philosophy of Crowley himself. During the 1960s, while the teens of this nation were being bombarded with immorality, drugs, music, and spiritualistic rituals through music and the philosophy of Crowley, the Church of Satan in San Francisco was born. Do you remember that? Even though few people back then put much stock in Anton LaVey's so-called church, it became a foothold for satanic power. And today it has helped to open the door to a new age of spirit guides and self worship. As strange as it may seem, the philosophy that was subtly being woven into the minds of the youth, our youth, during the 1960s and perpetuated through the 1970s and 80s, is now accepted as truth in the 1990s. Aleister Crowley's teaching from the first part of this century has taken a firm root in the soil of American minds, and the fruit is evident everywhere you turn. 25 years of rock has changed the thinking of the single largest group of people in America's history. The baby boomers is that group. By and large, the first wave of them became the pattern for those who followed. The second wave looked much like the first, except they were more perverted, more aggressive in their music as well as their lifestyle. Thus, they carried America beyond the point of no return. Their hatred toward authority and the establishment, and especially toward established religion, has been one of their trademarks. This should have given us a clue years ago as to the philosophy that was behind the rock movement in all of its forms, whether rock and roll, folk rock, country rock, acid rock, heavy metal rock, punk rock, or even what was once called Jesus rock, and later became Christian rock, or gospel rock. But due to its association with the word rock, was finally changed into the acceptable title of contemporary gospel by Atlantic Records. Thus, rock is an acceptable form of expression in most mainline churches today. And as a result, it is not hard to understand why the philosophy that rock has promoted in the world has also become a part of the great churches of America today. If we would only pull back the curtain, we would discover that Aleister Crowley and his philosophy as propagated through the media of rock music has been leading this nation into the final days of its probation. Let me explain it in another way. Through rock music, the thinking of a nation has been changed. It has destroyed respect for parents and all authority, whether civil or divine. It has created a generation of self-centered, egocentric men and women who are more interested in what they can get than what they can give. Rock has programmed the American people to take a greater interest in money, sex, and power than in their family, their country, or their God. And it's this last point that's the most frightening of all. We're no longer one nation under God, for we have been set up to believe that each of us are gods in our own right, accountable to no one. No one has the authority to tell us what to do or not to do anymore. Church rules, church manuals, church committees, even the Bible is no longer acceptable as a guide. It is our own inner guide that will take us into full knowledge and into the new age of Aquarius. George Harrison of the Beatles put it like this back in 1970. I quote, "As a single drop of water has the same qualities as an ocean of water, so has our consciousness the qualities of God's consciousness." In other words, he goes on to say, and I quote, "Each soul is potentially divine." Today, there are thousands of spiritually ignorant Christians who would run from Anton LaVey's Church of Satan, but would be among the first to pick up his philosophy and propagate his false theology. Before I share with you the very heart and philosophy of the Church of Satan, let me quote a book that will help us to understand why it's so important that we need to know how the evil forces work. I'm reading from Great Controversy 516. When I was putting together this study, I knew that if I was to share anything in a Seventh-day Adventist church from the book of Satan, we were going to have a good reason to do it. I'm not one to promote Satan's philosophy anywhere, much less in the house of God. But beloved, when I read this statement that I'm going to share with you, I believe that today, in light of where we've been, where we are, and what's just before us, it's imperative that we understand the moment in which we live. Listen to this statement from Great Controversy, 516. There is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices. So long as we're ignorant of his wiles, he has almost inconceivable advantage. It is his policy to conceal himself and his manner of working. I would like to expose him tonight. And I would like for you and me to be able to understand his philosophy tonight, and maybe even seriously ask ourselves, have we bought in to his philosophy and never knew it? Follow along, if you will. I'm going to share or expose, endeavor to do so, his philosophy through the teachings of his own leaders. First, let's listen to the words of Anton LaVey as he tells us what the very heart of Satanism is all about. You might be surprised. Speaking of those who choose to become Satanists, LaVey says, and I quote, "He must, as a Satanist, realize what his human potential is, eventually." And here is one of the essential points of Satanism: attain his own godhood in accordance with his own potential. Therefore, each man, each woman is a god or goddess in Satanism. End quote. From the book of Satan, chapter 4 and verse 3, which was written by Anton LaVey, we read this statement, quote, "Say unto thine own heart, I am mine own redeemer," end quote. Another of Satan's followers was Aleister Crowley. Listen to his philosophy as it pertained to law and man's responsibility to it. I quote, "Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law." This satanic message was boldly displayed on the front cover of Led Zeppelin's album number 3. This should have told every listener what this group's philosophy really was. It simply said, "Do what thou wilt." For those of us who lived through the 1960s, for those of us who saw the rioting, ultimately the blood at Kent State, we understand what the power of this philosophy did in the minds of those youth. Do what thou wilt. May I remind us tonight that Crowley was an avid Satanist, and that was his philosophy. Another of Satan's followers from the 1960s and 70s was Timothy Leary. From a television interview on Late Night America, Leary said he had been carrying on much of the work Crowley had started over 100 years ago. Then he told the audience, with reference to Crowley, and I quote, "He was in favor of finding your own self and do what thou wilt to be the whole of the law under love." It is a very powerful statement. I'm sorry he isn't around now to appreciate the glories that he started, end quote. Let me share another of his more recent glories. On February 17, 1988, Michael Aquino appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show. Michael is not only a lieutenant colonel in the United States Army, he is also a self-proclaimed Satanist, having learned from his instructor, Anton LaVey. On the talk show, Michael spoke about the teachings of spiritualism and then stated, quote, We are not servants of some God. We are our own gods. Oprah seemed somewhat surprised and remarked, quote, "The way you explain this is very much the way a lot of people who are into metaphysics now and the New Age movement and New Age thinking. They say the very same thing. Are you saying that it's the same?" End quote. We have a more precise grasp of the human psyche or the human soul. Listen to the Satanist's response, and I quote, "Yes, they are the same," he says, "except that I would say we have a more precise grasp of the human psyche or the human soul. We would say that we understand what's actually happening a little better than many New Agers," end quote. If you've been watching the gradual changes that have taken place in this nation as well as in our so-called Christian churches, you can't help but realize the impact Satan has made by the philosophy he's promoted. Our very vocabulary today has changed. Today we hear Christians and non-Christians alike using terms they both hold in common, such as becoming your own person, or finding your inner self, reaching your fullest human potential, or the power of positive thinking, or is it possibility thinking today? Maybe we should just say that we must develop a positive mental attitude no matter how we look at it. In all seriousness, beloved, listen carefully to this quote. It comes from Dick Sutphen, who is a New Age activist today. He tells how easy it is to get people to buy into the New Age philosophy by simply changing the words, key words, and thus deceiving the people. I'm reading from an article that he wrote in the summer of 1986 entitled, "Infiltrating the New Age into Society." I'm quoting, "One of the biggest advantages," he writes, "that we have as New Agers is, once the occult, metaphysical, and New Age terminology is removed, we have concepts and techniques that are very acceptable to the general public. So we can change the names and demonstrate the power. In so doing, we open the New Age door to millions who normally would not be receptive," end quote. Joanna Michelson, in her book, Your Child and the Occult, page 110, says, quote, "In personal interviews with witches, I have been told that their covens have laughed themselves silly at how the church has so wholeheartedly adopted their occult techniques, thinking that as long as they tagged Jesus at the end of them, that they were perfectly okay. In my own earlier days, I used extensive guided imagery, visualization techniques for developing psychic powers and mediumship. Some of the techniques I learned through Silva mind control, some through the practice of Hatha and Raja Yoga, and some were given to me by the medium with whom I worked for 14 months. It was a colossal shock to me to discover that virtually the same techniques I had practiced as an occultist were being used in the church. It was less surprising to find how extensive these practices had become in the schools," end quote. I find it hard to believe that Christians, beloved, would just walk into, would just accept what we've been talking about here tonight. I can't believe that we would simply put our foot in the trap and allow it to spring around our hearts. But I could see Satan deceiving us, little by little, allowing us to put our guard down, if you please. And because we fail to follow this admonition, which I'm going to share with you now, in paraphrased form from the Apostle Paul, because we've let our guard down and failed to follow the scriptures, we have bought the philosophy of Satan himself. Now, when I say we, I'm not speaking collectively here. I'm speaking of thousands of individuals. And I dare say that even some within our own ranks of Seventh-day Adventists have unwittingly bought into this philosophy. And that's why I've chosen to share, beloved, some of these thoughts with you tonight, that we might protect ourselves against the philosophy and gird up the loins of our mind that we might know what we believe and why we believe it and understand the Word of God for ourselves. So let's follow just for a moment and listen to what Paul has to say, and you'll recognize some of these little statements. Had we again listened to God's Word, had we, as Seventh-day Adventists, included among the Christians, had we listened from the biblical base, I don't believe we would have been deceived. In other words, in short, had we obeyed the Holy Scriptures or God's Word, we would have been unspotted from the world. We would not have yoked up with unbelievers. We would never have had fellowship with the unrighteous. And our light would not have been darkened by those about us. We would never have permitted a common tie to come between Christ and Baal, or between believers and infidels. We would have accepted the truth that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And we would have refused to learn the way of the heathen. We would have come out from the world and been separate. We would not have touched the unclean things that were so freely offered to us as a people. I'm reminded of a warning that was given over 100 years ago that would have kept us free from many of these deceptions if we would have chosen to obey it. Here's the counsel. I'm reading from Early Writings, pages 124 and 125. If God has any new light to communicate, He will let His chosen and beloved understand it without their going to have their minds enlightened by hearing those who are in darkness and error. I saw that neither young nor old should attend their meetings. For it is wrong to thus encourage them while they teach error that is a deadly poison to the soul and teach for doctrines the commandments of men. God is displeased with us when we go to listen to error without being obliged to go. For unless He sends us to those meetings where error is forced home to the people by the power of the will, He, God, will not keep us. The angels cease their watch care over us. And we are left to the buffeting of the enemy to be darkened and weakened by him and the power of his evil angels. And the light around us becomes contaminated with the darkness. There are some other warnings that have been given to us that we would do well to listen to today. One is found in the chapter on spiritualism, the Great Controversy, page 557. Listen to what this says. And by the way, this statement was first given to me by one of my old college professors who long since rests in Jesus. I can still remember this little fellow as he stood before us in college, and he shared with us that one of these days, he said, this is going to happen. And I can still remember some of my peers snickering, yeah, I'm sure. Some didn't appreciate this dear little saint. And I say little. He was a small man. But he was big on the Word of God. And this man loved the writings that have been given to us as a people. And I can remember him quoting 557 and this statement. And I still have the old Great Controversy. In fact, it's right here. Same little old book that I studied back then. I still have. Believe me, I still have it. It's been marked up and the pages are falling out of it. My wife bought me a new one, but I still go back to the old one because I know where the marks are. And Elder Alcock gave me that text. I marked it. Wrote in there that this will happen someday. Watch for it. Beloved, it wasn't long that we saw the telltale signs of what was soon to happen. And he was right on, and so was the author that wrote it over 100 years ago. This is the statement. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits, are made to contradict what they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit. And to take the place of the Word of God, Satan holds out spiritual manifestations. Here is a channel. I just can't help but believe that when Ellen wrote what she wrote, that God even sometimes encouraged her with the right words. Because channeling is certainly an in word today. Listen to what she wrote 100 years ago. Here is a channel wholly under his control. By this means, by this channel, he, Satan, can make the world believe what he will. End quote. Over 100 years ago, the book Great Controversy outlined exactly what we see happening today. Satan and his lying spirits are impersonating, if you please, the apostles themselves. Through a channel that is wholly under Satan's control. And the world is accepting what he would have them believe. Many New Agers speak to these entities as their higher self or their inner self or child. Most all New Agers accept these spirit entities that are channeled to be good and refer to them as light bearers, spirits of light, spirit guides, inner guides, psychic guides, imaginary guides, spirit counselors, psychic advisors, or inner teachers. Have any of you ever heard of any of those? These spirit entities are speaking in, to, and through thousands, perhaps millions of men and women today. The spirit that spoke to actress Shirley MacLaine called himself, do you remember, John. Others have since identified themselves as Peter and Paul. I can still remember Elder Alcock standing in front of us and saying, one of these days, don't be surprised if a spirit manifests itself in some mighty power and his name will be Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's come to tell you that he no longer believes in thus saith the Lord, the times have changed. And some, as I said, thought he was off the wall. In the 1960s, think about it. If we were to go back to the 1960s, you can see why Elder Alcock probably wasn't a popular preacher back then. Today, if he'd have stood before a group of people today of New Age and tell them this, they'd say, you're right on, little man. You're right on. Because they're talking to Peter and to Paul and to John today. But today it's not only in the New Testament. We go into the Old Testament today and find other spirits who are manifesting themselves by the names of Moses, Jeremiah, and Seth. I find this incredible in light of what we were told over 100 years ago. This is exactly what was predicted would happen. And the tragedy is, a great part of this nation, comprising perhaps the largest segment of the baby boomers, are blindly following the spirit of darkness while thinking they are the children of light. We know that over 6 million people have completed the seminar training called Silva Mind Control. How many people did I say? 6 million people have already completed the seminar on Silva Mind Control. Beloved, that's as many men and women and members of the Seventh-day Adventist World Church tonight. That's like every member that we have been working on for 140 years to help them become members of God's remnant church. It's taken us 140 years to get 6 million people to say, I will to Jesus. In one decade, Silva Mind Control already has over 6 million graduates. Is there power? Yes. This course, Silva Mind Control, like many others, seeks to teach its students to get in touch with their spirit guides. That's why I think it's important that we understand what I'm talking about tonight. Silva Mind Control is not just a type of nice program that's going to make us a better citizen in society. Still, the mind control puts us in touch with the spirit world. And 6 million graduates, many, if not most, are in the professional world of our modern society. Let me read this statement again. Silva Mind Control teaches its students to get in touch with their spirit guides, who in turn will instruct them how to live the more abundant life. When we add such courses as Silva Mind Control, etc., when we add to this one simple course those who are getting in touch with their inner guides or inner self today, through visualization, through meditation, through music, through color therapy, through incense, through gemology, through sexual ritual, through drug ingestion, through yoga, through automatic writing, channeling, clairvoyance, clairaudience, gift of tongues, divine healing, trances, levitation, raps, materialization, psychometry, psychotherapy. We are talking of millions and millions and millions of people. This is not a passing fad, beloved. Satan is taking control of the minds of millions of people tonight, while we are totally out of touch. And while we, as we'll discover tomorrow, are fighting among ourselves on who will be the greatest among us. And then if we dare, you know why I came here? So I can say these things. Then if we dare, and I know you'll let me dare tonight with you, if we dare to touch the alternative medicines that are sweeping the country tonight, we could add such things as holistic medicine, medicinal herbalism, acupuncture, reflexology, iridology, or biofeedback, guided imagery, and hypnotherapy. Beloved, there should be no doubt in your mind or mine that Satan is sweeping this nation into his final delusion of spiritualism. I'd like to read two additional paragraphs from the book Great Controversy, pages 554 and 558. Both are taken from the same chapter called Spiritualism. Listen carefully. Satan beguiles men now as he beguiled Eve in Eden by flattery, by kindling a desire to obtain forbidden knowledge, by exciting ambition for self-exaltation. It was cherishing these evils that caused his fall, and through them he aims to compass the ruin of men. Ye shall be as what? Gods, he declares. Knowing good and evil, spiritualism teaches that man is the creation, or the creature, excuse me, of progression. I'm still quoting from Great Controversy. This is under spiritualism. She says spiritualism teaches that man is the creation, or the creature, of progression. What do we call that today? Reincarnation. Exactly, Bill. Reincarnation. Is that belief also found in America today by individuals? It's being taught today. She goes on to say that spiritualism also teaches that it is his destiny from his birth to progress even to eternity toward the Godhead. That's what Anton LaVey said. Your highest human potential. Possibility thinking is a modern term we use today. There's even a possibility Bible I discovered out today. You know, I shouldn't probably say this on tape, but I found one of those Bibles at one of our own Seventh-day Adventist bookstores. Possibility Bible. Finding your own human potential, the innate goodness that dwells uniquely within yourself, that you can become your own God. That what you desire, you can have. Folks, that's spiritualism. That's Satanism. That's a lie. But we've put it in the covers of what says the Holy Bible. And thus, it must be all right. I shouldn't get off my notes. I get into trouble when I do that. Again, quoting Ellen, she says, each mind will judge itself and not another. Doesn't that sound like, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law? The judgment will be right because it is the judgment of self. The throne is within you, said the spiritualistic teacher as the spiritual consciousness awoke within him. That sounds like the Beatles. My fellow men, all were unfallen demigods. And another declares, Ellen writes, any just and perfect being is Christ. End quote. Beloved, this fits into everything that we've been talking about in this study. New Age, humanism, and the occult, as well as Satanism, are all modern terms for spiritualism. They're the basic threads which tie rock music together. The last statement from Great Controversy that I want to quote should help us to open our eyes to the message people are crying for today. Even in our churches, we hear this same cry for love and acceptance. But listen to this paragraph in light of its setting on the deception of spiritualism. I'm quoting, love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciations of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. The people are taught to regard the Decalogue as a dead letter. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith. Christ is as barely denied as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. Do you remember George Harrison of the Beatles? His message was, all you need is love. Their song, My Sweet Lord, was not a song about the Lord Jesus Christ, but about Hare Krishna, which you can hear chanted in the background during the whole song. But you can't hear it unless you slow it down and listen for it. But it's there, clear as a bell. The very popular spirit guide known as Lazarus was recorded as saying through his medium the following sentence or two. This is Lazarus speaking, a spirit guide to one of his mediums. We want to talk to you of love. We want to blend with you. We want to blend our energy with yours so that we can touch each other, so we can work together. End quote. In summary, in conclusion, we can say that rock music has played a major role in helping to prepare the minds of the largest group of youth in this nation to accept the spiritualistic teachings of Satanism. As a result of rock music, a generation of youth have become deeply involved in the teachings and practices of humanism, shamanism, New Age, and the occult. And the tragedy is that the rock music of the world has rocked itself even into the church. And today we're celebrating with a strange sound on the trumpet. Beloved, if the trumpet does not give that certain sound, one day it will be forever silenced when God comes to claim his own. Yesterday's youth have become today's adults, and they are openly communicating with demonic spirits called spirit guides. Many of these guides claim to be biblical spirits who have come to lead us back, or I should say, lead us forward, which is really back, into a new age of enlightenment, where each person can create their own reality and do what is right in their own eyes. Rock music has taught the leaders of this generation that we are our own Redeemer, and that the great law of life can be summed up in these four words: do what thou wilt. Love is in, and obedience is out. That is, unless it's obedience to the great masters of wisdom from the spirit world. For Rock has taught us that we no longer need to obey the God of Christianity, for he's been replaced by a greater God, the God within. This, beloved, I suggest, is the message behind the music of rock and roll. Would you pray with me one more time? Father in heaven, tonight I just want to thank you for giving to this people books that were to lead us through the end of time. Father, tonight I thank you for the writings of the Great Controversy in particular, a book that has unmasked the wily foe, Satan. I pray, Father, that the things that we've talked about tonight might not have needlessly offended any person here, but I pray that something might have challenged every heart. Father, tonight I believe, and I would like to say to my beloved brothers and sisters here in Caldersport, I believe that your coming is nearer than when we first believed. God, open our eyes and our hearts that we might apply them unto wisdom, that we might have discernment, that we might know in whom we believe. And having said that, may our lives be placed in harmony with our belief. Bless us now, I pray, throughout the hours of this Sabbath. And bless us tonight as we rest, and bring us back again tomorrow as we continue in another line for our study together this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.